This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
So we have two more Sundays in this series called Confessions. And you've been enjoying my confessions, by the way? Okay, good. And you actually came back after last Sunday. I'm glad to see that. Thank you. And if you weren't here, by the way, last Sunday I confessed that sometimes I cheat on my wife. So you could, if you missed that, just you can get the CD afterwards or go online and download it. And just so you know, it's not what you think. So anyway, today's confession is sort of an odd one, especially coming from a pastor of a Christian church. And I'm just going to say this right up front because I just think there's no way around this, okay? This is probably going to offend a few of you, so I'm just going to get that out in the open right now. But since this is a series, okay, that's all about being honest and real, okay, I'm just going to lay it all out on the table with this confession. I don't like most Christians. That's right. I don't like most Christians. And don't get me wrong, I am a Christian, and I mean, I love Jesus, but to tell you the truth, a lot of his followers just drive me crazy. That's right. And see, part of the reason I think I don't like Christians, so many Christians, is because when I look back over my life, it seems to me that some of the meanest, most judgmental, most complaining, and even at times most unloving people were, yeah, you guessed it, Christians. And I'll tell you, even now, I mean, you know, people who show up sometimes and see that we're doing something kind of different here at the Orchard, the ones who criticize what's happening here, the ones who complain the most, are not the unchurched people who we're reaching. It's not the spiritual seekers, okay, who are looking for answers. It's Christian churched people. It's ones who grew up in church or have been around church for a really long time. It's true. How can you read that version of the Bible? Oh, you guys need more Old Testament. Let me tell you guys need more New Testament. I'll tell you what, this place is just not evangelistic enough. I'll tell you what, this place is way too evangelistic. It's Christians. And I suppose that growing up in the church world probably hasn't helped me in this regard. You know, my dad was just a wonderful, wonderful pastor who, I mean, my mom and my dad, they loved people more than I think just about anybody I knew in my life. And I mean, they would do just about anything for anyone. And yet the people who gave them the hardest time in their lives and who at times were just flat out evil towards them were not the worldly people outside the church. They were the people inside the church. They were the ones who proudly carried the title Christian. And so I just find myself struggling with most Christians. Not all Christians, I mean, but a lot of them. I think Bono summed it up pretty well when he said, "Christians are hard to tolerate. I don't know how Jesus does it." And you know, sometimes Christians can be weird too, can't they? Oh yeah, we can be really weird. Yeah, and in fact, if you doubt that, okay, just take a look at what most you see on Christian television. Okay, well anyway, we'll move past that really fast. But seriously, okay, I find myself having a hard time not making fun of what I see out there, and yet we wonder why non-Christians have a hard time with it. And then of course there's the whole hypocritical thing, right? Saying one thing and then doing another, right? I mean, if there's been anything that has given outsiders ammunition towards the Christian community, it's exactly that. Saying one thing and then doing another. It's like the guy who went to the Baptist pastor in town. And he said, "Brother Smith, would you perform a funeral for my dog?" And Brother Smith replied, "Well, we don't do funerals for dogs." And so the man said, "Oh, okay. Well, I was going to give $100,000 to the church. I guess I'll have to go down to the Methodist church down the street." "Oh, well, now wait a minute," Brother Smith quickly replied. "He's, why didn't you say your dog was a Baptist?" But But you know, in all seriousness, there is one Christian in particular that really has the tendency to get under my skin. And that just really, really bothers me. And just makes me ashamed, and even at times, I mean, keeps me up at night, and even at times makes my stomach turn. You want to know who that is? It's me. That's right, it's me. I'm not kidding. I can't stand it when my life doesn't reflect who Jesus is. I mean, I hate it when I say things that draw conclusions about people that are far away from how Jesus would view them. I mean, I hate it when I say things or do things that hurt people or that even at times might turn people away who are seeking a relationship with Jesus. I mean, the fact is, I don't like a lot of Christians. And to tell you the truth, sometimes I find myself at the top of that list. Come on, Scott, seriously. I mean, I think you're being a little tough here. I mean, sure, okay, there are Christians who are weird and who are hypocritical and judgmental. And sure, you're not perfect. But I mean, Scott, why waste time focusing on that? Why waste time talking about it? Why don't we just learn just to, you know, love one another and, you know, just get along? And you know what? You're right. And I'll tell you, to be honest with you, as much as I can stand up here and say that there are a lot of Christians that get under my skin, and even at times I get under my own skin, I mean, sure, I can learn to love, yes. And I'll be honest with you, God has really helped me in my life to learn how to love. I certainly struggle with it sometimes, but God has really helped me, and I think I've come a long way. And so really, here's the thing, how I feel really is not even the issue. I mean, that's not really why this is such an important topic. No, there's a bigger reason. And when you understand the bigger reason, you'll understand what is truly at stake. Watch this.
My savior?
Good guy.
Love, compassion, diversity.
Easter, loving, bearded, kind.
Got a good opinion of Jesus Christ, that's for sure.
Excellent man, wonderful. Sure, they pat a religion after him.
My savior.
Actually, Jesus was the first punk rocker.
Yeah?
Yeah. He's pretty cool, and I like him a lot.
Savior.
What else?
Black.
It's good.
Good?
Yeah, I think I'm good.
Like why?
Because it's Jesus. What else would you think of?
Definitely altruistic philanthropy.
Loving, peaceful. Sincere.
Out of touch. Hopeful.
Yeah.
On their part. They're hoping for something they're not going to get, I believe.
Psycho. Uneducated. Backward. The South.
I think of somebody that's possibly just a little bit overboard. A little bit extreme.
My Uncle Bob. Conservative, white.
Fanatical.
Oh, okay.
Bible thumpers.
Crazy.
People who wear white and, like, kind of glow, but are kind of freaky.
Okay.
Yeah. And, Texas?
I think there's a lot of stigmas attached to that word.
I can't answer that. Crazy?
Okay.
Frightening?
Yeah.
Yeah. And just overpowering. Yeah.
You don't want to know. Somewhat scary?
Maybe a little rigid in their dogma and their philosophy.
Nothing too good.
Pretty insightful, isn't it? Pretty insightful. I mean, it doesn't take much to realize that there is a huge gap, isn't there? There's a huge gap between how people view this man named Jesus and how they view the people who are called to follow him, aka Christians. There's a huge gap, which is really, really a pretty big deal, isn't it? And of course, I know there's all sorts of ways that those of us in the Christian community can respond to something like this. You know, perhaps for some we hear this and maybe it kind of stirs up within us a defensiveness or maybe even anger, you know, or those of us who might even say, you know what, hey, I tell you what, Scott, I think that's their problem. Man, I tell you what, Scott, if they aren't open to God, if they aren't open to spirituality, then you know what? That is their problem. But what if it's not their problem? Because, see, if you think about it, the problem that most people have with Christianity is not with Jesus. The problem that most people have is with those who are actually called to represent Jesus. And not only that, but to say that most people aren't open to God, aren't open to spirituality, is a pretty big assumption. In fact, not only is that a pretty big assumption, but that is also a false assumption. Because the fact is, we live in a very spiritual society, very spiritual culture. Our culture is very open to spirituality. In fact, not only are we very open to spirituality, but the majority of our culture actually claims to be very spiritual. But that doesn't change the fact that change the perception that people have of Christianity and of followers of Christ. David Kinnaman is a researcher who works for an organization called the Barna Group. Recently, David spent a great deal of time studying and researching young people between the ages of 16 and 29. And I met David down in Atlanta, Georgia last week, and he took some time to really study and learn about the perceptions that young people between the ages of 16 and 29, what their attitude, what their mindset is in regards to the Christian faith. Well, what David discovered is pretty much the same thing that we discovered when we went out on the streets for a couple of hours and interviewed people, and that is that the perceptions that most non-believers have about Christianity and those who claim to be Christians are overwhelmingly negative. Let me show you. According to David's research, top three common perceptions that young people have between the ages of 16 and 29 have of Christians are these. Number one, the biggest perception is that, number one, Christians are anti-homosexual, which is an image that's held by 91% of young outsiders. And it's the perception that Christians are fixated on curing homosexuals and on leveraging political solutions against them. 91% have that perception. The second perception that they have of Christians is, number two, that Christians are judgmental. And that perception is held by 87%. They say that we are not honest about our attitudes and our perspectives of other people. They doubt that we really love people like we say we do. The third most common perception that young people have of Christians is that, number three, Christians are hypocritical. 85% believe that Christians are hypocritical, saying one thing and doing another. They say that Christians pretend to be something unreal and that they show a very polished image that is not accurate. And the perception is that Christians see the church as a place for only virtuous and morally pure people. Those are the top three perceptions. And of course, there's others. In fact, at least, let me show you some more. At least 3/5 of young adults held these perceptions about Christian. These phrases, old-fashioned, too involved in politics, out of touch with reality, insensitive to others, boring, not accepting of other faiths, confusing. When they think of the Christian faith, these are the images that come to mind. In other words, this is what a new generation really thinks about Christianity. And as a result, millions of young outsiders are mentally and emotionally disengaging from Christianity, which actually makes quite a bit of sense, especially when you consider that only, get this, 9% of young outsiders describe Christians as people they actually trust. Did you catch that? I mean, think about this for a second. 9% say that they trust Christians. And see, the reason this is such a problem is because, and you know this, and I know this as well, you and I cannot engage in a meaningful conversation, let alone relationship with others, without trust, right? I mean, you have to have trust. I mean, and that's true for every dimension of life, not just spiritually. But I mean, think about how much more significant being trustworthy is when it comes to representing and conveying the message of Jesus. It's huge. Now, I think it's important that we understand that not everybody feels this way. In fact, you might know people who fall into this age category who don't feel this way and who might even be very open to Christianity. I mean, chances are you know people like that. I know I do. But I think we have to remember that my experiences, and probably yours as well, are somewhat of a poor sample for reflecting an entire culture, an entire generation. I mean, what I'm sharing with you today is a representation of the overall mindset of young people. And if you doubt that, do what we did. Go out on the streets, start asking some questions. You'll find out that's just the way it is. And of course, if you know anything about our emerging culture, it's that they are both incredibly savvy and yet very and unusually jaded. In fact, because I think they're the target of so many advertisements and products, they're just bombarded. They've become very skeptical of leaders. They've become very skeptical of politics and of products and of institutions. Yet at the same time, they really, really, really want to make a difference in this world. I had an interesting conversation with one of the women in the video. We were taping down on the north side of Chicago, and she had answered our questions and started walking away when suddenly she turns around and she comes up and she says, "So what is this for anyway?" And I lied like a dog. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. This is for a documentary. And so somehow it came up that I was a pastor, and that's always a funny conversation. I don't know why. But... And she kind of gave me that same stare. You know that stare? I get the stare that when someone asks me what I do and I tell them, it's kind of that stare that says, "No, you didn't. You did not just tell me that you're a pastor. I mean, you don't look like a pastor." And of course, for the sake of my self-esteem, I assume that's a good thing. I don't know. And so I said, "Yeah, you know," I said, I'm a pastor of a church that's really interested in trying to find out why there seems to be such a gap between how people view Jesus and how they view the people who are supposed to represent him." And she said, "Oh, okay, so you're a Christian pastor?" And, you know, that's always a tough one to answer because, you know, like we've seen, the term Christian means a lot of different things for a lot of different people, doesn't it? And so, you know, I thought about it for a second, and I'm trying to think, okay, what can I say here? God, help me. And so I said, "You know, I don't really like titles." I said, "You know, for obvious reasons, I said, so I just like to call myself a follower of Jesus." And I tell you, what was amazing at that very moment was this young woman's eyes completely just lit up, just like that. And she says to me, she says, "You know what?" She says, "I've never heard that before." She goes, "But you know what? I kind of like that because I think everybody should probably follow Jesus." It was amazing. And she went on to ask me about the church, and so I spent a few minutes sharing with her about our community and our mission, what we're doing here, and how we're really interested in being a safe place for people to learn about what it means to follow Jesus. And let me tell you, she was intrigued by it. And I'll never forget, as she was walking away, she turns around and she looks at me, and she says to me, she goes, "You know, I wish we had a place like that around here." And can I tell you something? At that moment, man, I wanted to go out and find a storefront down there and start up Orchard Number 2. I'm serious, man. It really did something to me. And you know, the interesting thing about all this is that in the midst of all the perceptions that young people have about Christians in the church, in the midst of it all, there's a really deep spiritual hunger. And not even is there just a spiritual hunger, but there's a realization that spirituality is not just a nice thing to have in your life. I mean, most of these people who struggle with the perception of Christians, most of these people would say, you know, spirituality is not just a nice thing to have. It's something really we all should have and pursue in our lives. Most of them agree with that. But the biggest problem is that most people are not turning to Christians to find their spiritual fulfillment. Most are not turning to the church to find that spiritual fulfillment in their life. And it's because of this huge gap that exists in people's minds. This huge gap between how people see Jesus and how they see and view Christians. And here's the thing. Look, whether or not their perceptions are right or wrong, I don't agree with all of their perceptions. But whether or not their perceptions are right or wrong, the fact is their perceptions are very real to them. And those perceptions are standing in the way of an entire culture stepping forward in a relationship with Jesus. And I know that when some people hear this, you know, I know there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians, a lot of people will say, well, you know, Paul mentions how the cross of Jesus is oftentimes a stumbling block for people to come to faith. And here's the thing, while that's true, I don't think that that's the case for most people. In fact, I think it's pretty obvious that the problem is not that they stumble upon the cross or they stumble over the cross. The problem is that they stumble on the attitude of a lot of Christians. They stumble on things like the Christian subculture that we've created. They stumble on these types of things. And what's happened is we've put these things in their way before they can even get to the cross. Dan Kimball is an author, and he's a pastor in Santa Cruz, California. He recently wrote a book called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And in his book, he gave actually a really great illustration that really helped, I think, clarify for me what's happened in our culture in terms of their view of Christianity. And so I want to share it with you because I think it'll help you and all of us, actually. But if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you're probably familiar with what's known as the bridge illustration. Let's put that up real quick, the bridge illustration. How many of you are familiar with the bridge illustration? Okay, a lot of us are. If you've been around Christianity for a while, you're familiar with this. The bridge illustration has been around for a long time to kind of help paint a picture of the separation that exists between humanity and God. And there, of course, is a separation. We are born into this world as sinners, right? And on one side, you have man. And on the other side, you have God. And let me just say, you know, this I think has in the past been very effective. I'm not real crazy about this illustration for a couple of reasons, mainly because, for one, it places God only on one side when I really believe that God is at work all around. I don't think God's necessarily over in this corner over here. I think God is at work all over the place. But I think the other thing that is that this illustration tends to illustrate that the gospel message is only about the forgiveness of sins and getting into heaven, which, of course, those things are, you know, those are huge benefits, of course, to following Christ. But I mean, but when we know that it's also about the now, that God cares about our lives right now, it's about the wonder and the beauty of living and serving Jesus and participating in doing in His kingdom work now in this earth. But anyway, so the bridge illustration paints a picture of how man is on one side. God is on the other side, and the thing that separates us all from God is, of course, sin. And, of course, the only solution to the sin problem is who? Jesus, right? He's the only solution. Well, for a long time, the bridge illustration worked really well to help people understand why we need Jesus. In fact, in the Judeo-Christian world of the mid-20th century, most people understood the concept of God, of one God, and even if they weren't necessarily religious, they typically understood the concept of sin. And not only that, but most people during that time actually trusted and respected church leaders and Christians. And so often, it was actually really not that difficult. It was just a matter of bringing people to a place of agreeing that they were sinners, and as the Spirit would move on their hearts, they would cross that bridge and they would put their faith in Jesus. Pretty simple, right? Well, that was then. Because now what we're seeing in our postmodern, our post-Christian culture, really you could say, is how people are now faced with a second chasm. And that chasm is the perception and the belief that most people hold of Christians, or you could even say, go ahead and put the next one up. Go ahead. Next slide. Wake up, brother. Here we go. All right. Hey, you have no idea how hard that job is back there. Anyway. But what we've done now is we've created a second chasm. And that chasm is the perception or the belief that most of them hold towards Christians, or you could say the Christian subculture. And so now, instead of having just one chasm, there are two chasms. Are you following me? There are two, and what's happened is that we've created this chasm with all of our Christian rhetoric and all of our Christian attitudes, and which sadly has led a lot of people to harbor some seriously negative perceptions of Christians and Christianity, and that now often prevents them from trusting and being interested in the gospel of Jesus. And so now we have this new chasm that prevents them from getting past and dealing with the sin issue, the sin chasm. And because the church in general has become more and more secluded and has become more and more about living like in this bubble world, and because we've lost our understanding that we are called to be missionaries in our culture, this new chasm is just getting bigger and bigger. And so I think the big question that we're faced with is, as followers of Christ, is, okay, so what do we do about this? What do we do? I mean, how do we, speaking of the church in general, how do we bridge this chasm? How do we close the gap that exists between how people view Jesus and how they view Christians? Well, I would suggest that if only 9% of young people actually trust Christians, then that's probably a pretty good place to start, by building trust. Everyone say trust. Because see, here's the thing, as we earn people's trust and as we begin to dispel their misconceptions, then we can begin addressing the ideas and the mindset that our culture holds to. But instead, what we're really good at doing is addressing the mindsets and addressing the issues without earning their trust. And it just doesn't work. But if we could come to a place that we begin earning people's trust and we begin to dispel those misconceptions and they begin to see that, you know what, Christians are people who you can trust. Not all Christians are hypocritical. Not all Christians are judgmental. Then we can begin addressing what we need to address. And then, by God's Spirit doing His work and His drawing of people's hearts, people can begin to understand what the Bible teaches about sin, what it teaches about salvation, what it teaches about Jesus. And then they can arrive to a point where most people in the middle of the last century started. Let's get them to that point. So, of course, the question is, how do we do that? How do we build trust? Because that's not easy. I mean, you know that. If you've ever been in a hurtful relationship, trust is not an easy thing to earn back. Trust isn't easy. So how do we do it? Well, the good news is that's a question that a lot of people are asking right now. In fact, all over the world, there's discussion taking place, I mean, through books, through blogs, through conferences, every other avenue you can imagine, to discuss and wrestle with the question of how we as a church can do a better job of representing Jesus to our culture. And of course, what it ultimately comes down to is the local church, the Orchard, and other local churches in the area doing their part to bridge that gap. And the good news is it's happening right now. And even right here at the Orchard, it is happening. We're learning. Are we perfect? No. Do we have a long way to go? Yeah, we do. But is it beginning to happen? Yes, I really believe so. Because I hear your stories. And I know many of you. I knew what some of your attitudes were when you first showed up at the Orchard. And I watched as you sat in the back row and you started moving up because you started to begin trusting this place. We figure by the time you're like at the fourth row from the back, you're in. Anyway, I'm just kidding. But here's the thing, it doesn't happen by accident, does it? It doesn't happen by chance. It happens by you and I becoming very intentional about it. If you have your bulletins, would you take those out? I want you to write down three words this morning that I think will help us. Three words that will help us, I think, as individuals and as a church community to do our part in closing that gap that exists in the lives of people that we know and we meet. And those words are these: invest, invite, and engage. Invest, invite, engage. Would you say those words with me? Ready? Invest, invite, engage. Now, the first one, invest, okay? One of the ways we'll begin to, I think, narrow that chasm is by investing in relationships with people who don't know God. And see, one of the reasons I think this is so important, listen to this, and this is so important, please grab this. One of the reasons I think this is so important is because people who are outside of the church, who are not in relationship with those inside of the church, may never hear the message of Jesus or get to see it lived out in someone's life. People who are outside of the church, who aren't in relationship with someone inside of the church may never hear the message of Jesus or get to see it lived out in someone's life. And instead, listen, instead, the only impression they'll ever get of what it looks like to follow Jesus is what they see on TV. Or what they see on the guy on the street corner that's screaming at everyone and telling everyone they're going to hell. And so part of changing the perception that people have of about Christians is going to happen in the context of relationships. Relationships that they will have with missional Christians, where they will see and they'll experience something other than the stereotype that screams in their face from every other direction. And so that's why we're so passionate here at The Orchard about helping people understand that we're all called to be a part of a mission. Listen, when you join The Orchard, you're not joining a church. You are joining a mission. You are helping in the mission of God in this earth, and we're called to be missionaries to our community and to those in our lives. But let me clarify this and say that I'm not suggesting that we develop friendships with people just so that we can convert them or get them to come to church. Okay, look, this is not about selling Jesus to people. Okay, we're not, can I say what I'm thinking right now? We're not pimping Jesus. Okay, we're not. Okay, this is not about selling Jesus. This is about loving and serving and showing Jesus to the people around us. And yes, hopefully at the end of the day, hearts will be softened and they will come to a point where there will be a decision to follow Jesus. But look, here's the thing. Even if they never put their faith in Jesus, at least we can show them that their perceptions they have of what most Christians are like is not true for us. I know that one of the questions that pops into our minds when we hear things like this is, okay, Scott, look, I mean, I understand showing love, I understand acceptance, and I understand how important that is, but where does the truth come in? How do we make sure that we aren't compromising what we believe in order to reach people? And you know what? That is a great, great question. It's a question I ask all the time. But I don't think we really have to look a lot further than the life of Jesus to figure out the answer to that. And I think that answer is found in John chapter 1. We're told this about Jesus. Look at the screens. The Word, that's talking about Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Write those two words down in your notes if you would. Grace and truth. Look, Jesus was full of grace and truth. And it's those two things that our lives should be filled with, grace and truth, okay? But the problem is that depending on what kind of Christian church background you come from, you probably find yourself either really leaning way this way on grace or way this way on truth. And the fact is most Christians, especially here in America, have done a really good job at hammering out the truth, but they've done a really horrible job of hammering out grace and showing love and showing acceptance. The fact is, you and I need both. We need to have grace and truth. And it's pretty obvious why we need grace, because without grace, we create this huge chasm, don't we? But of course, you also need truth, because the value of truth is that it sets people free. And so we need grace and truth. Jesus was not a balance of grace and truth. He was full of both, full of grace and truth. And so we need to ask God to help us to be people who are full of grace and truth and who reflect grace and truth to people. And so we begin by making sure that we're intentional about investing in the lives of people who don't know God. Christians are really horrible at that for the most part. Because for whatever reason, like the longer we're Christians, the more Christian friends we have and the less non-Christian friends we have. And that must never become the case for you and me. And the problem is most churches have so many programs going on, so many services going on that people are at the church 4 or 5 times a week. And we wonder why they're not connecting with unchurched people. And so that's part of the reason here. We just don't do a lot of stuff. I mean, there's a time and there's a time to be in church, but man, your mission field is not in here. Your mission field is out there. And if you're secluded in here, and if we create this Christian orchard bubble that you live in, you're never going to get out there and make the difference that God's called us to make. And of course, Jesus modeled this so well. I mean, think about it. Jesus was called Friend of Sinners, wasn't he? Friend of Sinners. How about you? Could it be said at your funeral, if you were to die today, Could it be said, you are a friend? This person was a friend of sinners. Now, the second and third elements, I'm just going to give you these together, that'll help us, I think, as we work hard at closing that gap, is by inviting those friends in the community and engaging in authentic and honest conversation with them. Inviting those friends in the community and engaging in authentic and honest conversation, also known as friendship. True friendship. See, when I was a kid, I was always taught, like, do not hang out with those outside of the church because they will infect you. They will poison you. Here's the thing. I really think that God is big enough to keep us pure. I really think God is big enough to keep us holy. And I really think that we need to give God more credit than we give him. And I really believe that as we form spiritual friendships with people in our lives who have not yet begun following Jesus, that something really powerful is going to happen. And not only will we repaint what the Christian faith looks like for so many people, but God's Spirit will do the work that only he can do, and that is to draw our friends to him. He will draw their hearts. And I'm reminded of a conversation Jesus had with a group of his core followers in John chapter 16. And you need to grab this scripture because it'll give you confidence. Jesus gathered his closest, and he's getting ready to leave them, and he's getting ready to ascend into heaven, and he reminds them of what I would imagine must have felt so comforting in the midst of their pain, knowing that Jesus was going to be leaving them. And he says this in John chapter 16, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And then down to verse 13, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus says, look, you will have a helper. Isn't that great to know that? That we have been given a helper. It's not about you doing all the work. It's about you doing your part, and you have a helper. And the helper will draw hearts to me, Jesus says. In other words, Jesus was saying, look, just be faithful to what I've called you to do. Just be faithful. Represent me well, okay? Represent me well. Tell the world about my love. Show the world my love. And my Spirit, my helper, will draw hearts to me. And here's the thing, and that's why you and I, we can keep our focus on loving and accepting and serving people instead of judging and fixing and doing what only the Holy Spirit's able to do in the first place. You and I are not the one who fix. We do not fix anyone. You and I don't have the ability. And the minute you think you can fix someone is the minute you become judgmental. And so we do our part of loving and accepting and showing grace, showing mercy. And God does his part of drawing people to him. One of the most powerful segments of scripture is found in Luke chapter 19. It's Palm Sunday, 1 week before the death of Jesus on the cross. And in Luke 19, we're told that Jesus approaches the very city that's going to reject him in just a matter of time, and fully knowing that he was going to be killed and crucified. And what we see is not a savior who looked at Jerusalem and said, you know what, you people? You guys had your chance. To hell with you. You had your chance. Now you're going to pay. You know what really bothers me? You ever see on TV like some pastors when they're preaching and talking about people who are dying, going to hell, and people are like hooping and hollering about that? Does that bother you? Because it bothers me. I don't think there's anything worth hooping and hollering about that someone's going to go to hell. I'm ashamed when I see that. Jesus didn't go into town and say, you people suck because you didn't accept my message. Now you're going to hell, and I'm glad about it. No, the scriptures tell us that Jesus, as he came closer to the city, that he began to weep. And again, we see the same thing in the life of Jesus over and over. Matthew chapter 9, we're told Jesus had compassion on the crowds. It says in Matthew 9, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Even in the midst of his agony, as he's hanging from the cross of death, we're told that Jesus looks out at the very people who've just crucified him and says these words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. What about you? I mean, what about us as a church? Are you like Jesus? am I like Jesus? Or do we find ourselves saying, you know what, well, hey, they've hardened their hearts, so that's too bad. And then it's off to another Bible study or to our Christian concert or to read our next big end time novel. Or do we find ourselves with hearts, man, that's heavy with compassion and love for those who don't know Jesus? Can I tell you something this morning? When I look at this church right here, the Orchard, I'll tell you what I see. And I see a community of people who really, really do care. I really do. You know, I've talked a lot about what I don't like. Let me tell you what I do like. In fact, let me tell you what I love. Can I tell you what I love? I love it when I see how many of you really believe that the church can make a difference. And I love it when I see so many of you, and I know there's so many of you getting ready to join small groups, and you're coming together to grow together and learn together and be the church of Jesus to one another. This last Wednesday night, we had our first Wednesday. It was just an awesome night, and there was a point in our service where I asked people, I just said, hey, if you're here and you just feel like you need God to pour into you, would you just stand up? It wasn't anything weird. I just said, stand. And so they stood up, and I said, if you're around someone who's standing, would you just walk over and put your hand on their shoulder and pray for them? And it was the most beautiful thing I've seen in a very long time. It was the church of Jesus being the church of Jesus. And I love that. And I love how passionate this church community is about those on the outside of these walls. And even those in need of our community. And even beyond, in places like Thailand and Mozambique, other places around the world. I love it. Man, I love it when I see an on-fire group of teenagers come together every week. Yeah, they're a little rowdy sometimes. But you know what? They love Jesus. And they're teenagers, for Pete's sake, so get over it. Anyway, and I love watching the hundreds and hundreds of people come together every single week here to serve and to make this place happen because they understand that the church really is the hope of the world. I absolutely love that. And man, I love when people get it and when they start living out God's compassion and God's love. And out of a life that is full of truth and of grace begins pouring out that love into a culture that so desperately needs to experience this new life of Jesus. Let me close with a scripture, Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. The words of Jesus. Let me tell you why you are here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness, and you'll end up in the garbage. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven. Let's pray. God, this morning we just bow our hearts before you. And God, this is one of those talks that aren't easy to give because it's kind of painful. And it hurts. And to some of us, it might even just feel like a total punch in the gut. Because the fact is, we've really not done a great job of representing you like we should. And today, God, we want to, first and foremost, take a moment just to repent for that and to tell you that we're committed to representing you well. God, I really believe your hand is upon this place called the Orchard, and I realize we can't go out, we can't change the whole Christian community of the world, but I know we can certainly make a difference right here in this church, and we can make a difference right here in our own community. So God, today we want to ask you to fill us with truth and grace. And God, we want to ask you to help us to be people who are intentional. Intentional in our hearts, God, about investing in the lives of people who don't know you and inviting them to be a part of our life community and engaging in a friendship with them. God, you've called us to be a light. You've called us to be salt to this earth. And God, we don't want to let that light be dim. We want that light to shine like never before. So God, we purpose to do that in our hearts today. We commit that to you, God. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us to repaint the perception that people have of those of us who are called Christians. We want to represent you well, God. Amen.